Evening. It's good to be back with you again. And we pray the Lord will bless us as we turn to his word and study tonight. We're going to turn, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, please. John chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading with that portion of his inspired and infallible word. The gospel of Jesus Christ. For 2 weeks or 2 sermons, we looked at the human condition. The human condition is much in need of the gospel. There is no difference between human beings. They can be religious or non-religious. But in their standing before God, we are all born in sin. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, by natural birth. And then the last time I was here, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked also at another aspect of the human condition in relationship to sin, because without knowing about sin, why on earth would anyone need the cure for sin, which is the gospel? The relationship of the unsaved person in relation to sin is that they are in bondage to it. Their will is held captive. And the relationship of the saved, the Christian, to sin is that sin is no longer the Christian's master, no longer under the dominion of sin, but there is a freedom not to sin. Now, once we've dealt with the human condition, and we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the first part of the gospel in order of necessity? The first part of the gospel is what we call, or the theologians call, regeneration, the new birth. Now, we can look at this in a number of ways. We can look at it theologically, and I'm going to do that, but that will be next Sunday morning, God willing, because tonight I want to look at it from in the way that the Lord Jesus portrays it, from in almost like a story form, illustrating it very, very simply and easily from John chapter 3. The passage we have read, it was at the Passover time in Israel. And on the feast day, the Lord Jesus taught and worked miracles. Chapter 2, verse 23 of John's Gospel. And it tells us there that many people believed on him in a superficial way because they saw the miracles. That's verses 23 to 25 of chapter 2. But there was a man watching all this. There was a man listening to what was going on. And he was an old man. And this old man was thinking. He heard what Jesus Christ said. He saw the miracles and he was thinking and pondering these things over in his mind. And then on this night of all nights he came to a conclusion. This man's name was Nicodemus. And he came to this conclusion. God is with this man. That's verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This conclusion was, God is with Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to the conclusion. And that night, this old man walked the streets of Jerusalem looking for the Lord Jesus. Searching for him. Now this man was religious. This man was a great teacher. This man was a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, it says. He was a theologian, he was intelligent. And he's walking the streets at night looking for the Lord Jesus. And I don't know where they met. We don't know if he was ushered in inside a house to meet the Lord Jesus. Or maybe he found the Lord Jesus in a darkened street and they stood and talked in the cold, cool spring wind, which at that time of year is very common in Jerusalem, Passover time. But they met. And their conversation, the conversation that they had on that night, gave rise to the most well-known chapter in the whole Bible. It is true to say that more people have been converted through reading John's Gospel and chapter 3 than any other passage of the Scripture. We can be ignorant of many things in life. Certain doctrines, even that Scripture teaches, we may not know much about them. But to be ignorant of the teaching of John chapter 3 is to be lost. There are no Christians that are ignorant of John chapter 3. Now, in introducing the passage and the subject that is taught, we could ask a few preliminary questions, just for interest's sake. I wonder why he came at night. Now, you know what my answer to that is? I haven't a clue. I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us why he came at night. But we can surmise, we can think about certain things. We might think, for example, well, he maybe came at night because he didn't want other people to see him, to recognize him talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a religious leader and a ruler and a Pharisee. And here he is coming to a man from Nazareth for some counsel. That would have been a scandal in the local newspapers. Or it could be that Nicodemus came by night, because after thinking and coming to the conclusion himself from what he's seen and heard that God was with the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be he was just restless and couldn't sleep, and he had to just get up and go and find him and put the matter to rest. Couldn't it be? There are people like that, you know. And maybe they can't get to sleep because they're thinking about something, and they have to get up and sort it out before they can get to sleep. Maybe that was the reason why Nicodemus came at night, but we don't really know. But the fact of the matter is this: he did come to Jesus by night. He wanted to see Jesus because what he had seen and heard had convinced him that Jesus is from God. Now let's come to the message of tonight. Here's the title, if you like. The title of tonight's sermon is this: What did Jesus teach Nicodemus? What did he teach him? And under that title, we're going to have 4 points. The first point is this: Jesus taught Nicodemus that true saving religion is a new birth. A new birth. That's in verse 3. Nicodemus comes along and says what he says in verse 2. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Outward religion is not enough, Jesus says. J.C. Ryle says, The change which our Lord here declares that is needful to salvation is no slight superficial change. End of quote. In other words, the Lord says, Nicodemus, here you are, you've come along and you've said, Rabbi, no man can do these things except God be with him. You've said all that. Nicodemus, I want to tell you this. To be a part of the kingdom of God, or even to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There must be a dramatic inward change in you. That's verse 3. Except a man be born again. You see that wee word man? It doesn't mean just men. A man or a woman, anybody. Men, women, boys or girls, doesn't matter. Except a man, anyone or any person, except a man be born again. To be born from above. Or to be born spiritually. And it's an intensified version of the verb, apparently. Now, we understand this, don't we? Because in the previous 3 messages I've preached here, we have studied the human condition. And the human condition is that we're all born into this world as wee babies, dead in sin. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. We're dead to God. The spirit, the part inside us that connects us to God, is dead. It's blind. And that's why people, by nature, have no interest in the true God whatsoever. They don't want to serve him, and they don't love him at all, because they are born spiritually lifeless, and their will is in bondage to sin, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Jesus, here talking to this religious man, is pointing out that outward religion cannot change that condition. Outward religion cannot give inward spiritual life. There is a need, says Jesus, for spiritual life to be implanted into the human being, the human heart. You must be born again. Because if you're not, you've been born spiritually dead, and you're dead to God. You need to be born again to have life come into existence within you. J.C. Ryle, a great Church of England preacher, says this: being born again means a complete change of heart and character, and is produced in a man by the Holy Ghost. End of quote. It's the same as what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. Made alive spiritually. You who were dead. This is basic salvation. The doctrine is taught all over the scriptures, Old and New Testament. Theologians call it regeneration. But it means being made anew, being quickened, being made alive to God, passing from death to life, putting off the old man and putting on the new. In Romans, this is called being made alive from the dead. This doctrine. In Corinthians, it's called being made a new creature. In Ephesians, it's called being quickened. In Titus, it's called the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Peter, it's called being brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And in John, 1 John, the little epistle, it's called passing from death to life. Being born again. And all these things basically mean the same thing. To be born again, to be made alive spiritually. So what's the teaching so far of the first point? That Jesus teaches Nicodemus that true saving religion is a new birth. Well, it teaches this. Outward religion's not enough. Not to see, nor to enter God's kingdom. The application is this, brethren. To go to church is not enough. To be born in a Christian home is not enough. To be born in a so-called Christian country, even, is not enough. To have water put on your head as a little baby, as a covenant sign, is not enough. Remember a woman in White Abbey said about her children who had grown up and never attended church and lived godless lives. And I asked her about their spiritual state, and she says, they're all right, they were christened. As if that was salvation. These things aren't enough. You see, because Nicodemus went to church. He was a religious man. He was brought up in a religious household. He was born in Israel, the people of God. He was circumcised the eighth day. He'd received the covenant seal, and yet God through Christ says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So all these things are not enough, brethren. They're nowhere near enough. Now, I know that in the past, more than in the present, especially in Northern Ireland, there used to be people, and there's probably still the odd one around, who used to think that because they attended church that they were going to go to heaven. And some people who thought, well, you know what, I was born in Northern Ireland, Ulster, and Ulster was a Christian country. Or some people even thought, And I remember this in the Doors 20 odd years ago. But I was born a Protestant. A Protestant. And they thought that that made them a Christian. Not that they were Protestants at all. Because many people wouldn't even know the meaning of the word Protestant in Northern Ireland. To be a Protestant means that you're like those in the time of the Reformation who believed the Bible as their rule of faith and practice and who protested against the doctrines of the Church of Rome. A Protestant. And they were called Protestants. Protestants. But most of the people in Northern Ireland, even in the past, that called themselves Protestants, wouldn't even know a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church to protest against. They're not Protestants by natural birth. Never. Never. They're godless pagans on their way to a Christless hell. You can't be a Protestant unless you're a Bible-believing evangelical Christian. And if you're not that, you're on your way to hell. Because you can go to church. You can have religious parents. You can be born in Northern Ireland. But if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You're lost. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, some people think they are Christians because they live in England or America. And then he goes on and he says, is our rat a horse because it lives in a stable? End of quote. You see, it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter where you live. You need to be born the second time to be saved. So that's the first thing Jesus taught Nicodemus. He taught him that God initiates, he taught him firstly that true saving religion is a new birth. You must be born again. Secondly, Jesus taught Nicodemus that God initiates this new birth. It's called being born again, a birth. We cannot give ourselves this mighty change, brethren. God is the one who works this change. When were you born into this world? I was born on the 8th of July, 1969. And you can no doubt remember your own date as well. But when you were born into this world, and when I was born into this world, what part did I play in it? None whatsoever. I don't even remember it. None of us played any part in our birth into this world. We can no more cause ourselves to be born the second time than we did to be born the first time. Jesus says in John chapter 3, talking about the new birth, that it is not something that we do to ourselves, but it is something that God does to us. Now let me explain why to you. It's very simple in the Greek language. Now I don't know the Greek language, but I know how to use a computer. And I know what a verb is and a noun and different things. And see where you look there, for example, in verse number 5. See where it says, except a man be born. Oh no, sorry, not verse 5. Verse 3. Where Jesus says, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. See that? Born again. That's a verb in the Greek language in which the scripture is written. That's a verb. And the verb is an aorist passive subjunctive. And where you see it again in verse 5, it is also an aorist passive subjunctive. And when you see it in verse 7, where it says you must be born again, it's an aorist passive indicative. What does all that mean? Well, aorist, I used to think aorist was past tense. It's not. Apparently it's a verb that has no relationship whatsoever to past, present, or future. But here's the important bit. It's a verb that's a passive verb. We are completely passive. The passive verb means we are the recipients of an action that is done to us by someone else. Being born again, the human being is passive. They do nothing. We are passive, and it is God that acts. It is something that is done to us by God the Holy Spirit. And that's in all three cases of the verb in this chapter. They're all passive verbs. We don't do any of it. It is always to be born again is something that is done to us by God. Indicative simply means it's a statement of fact. So, the Bible here in the area of the new birth teaches that to be born again is something that God must do to us while we are passive. So it shows the inability of man to give himself the new birth. He can't do it. Man is not able to give himself a new birth. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the new birth to man. Regeneration, to be born again, comes first in the doctrines of salvation, because we're dead in sins, we're shapen in iniquity, and then one day, whether we're listening to the word or reading the word or whatever we're doing, all of a sudden we become alive and conscious of God. And then very, very quickly there's a guilt and conviction of sin, and a repenting, and a faith, and a justification, and a sanctification, and a reconciliation, but all these things follow on after we are made alive to God. Regeneration. I have lots of books at home, and some of the books are with people. I must confess, I've never read a book that I agree with everything that the person says in it. And that's the way it always is. There's always slight differences in many things. But there's a man whose book I have at home, and I greatly respect the man. I'm not going to mention his name. But he says in that book that people receive God's gift of salvation, and then that leads to them being born again. He says, yes, men do not have the ability to save themselves, but salvation is just receiving a gift. And what ability do you need to receive a gift? And I believe that man to be sincerely wrong. He is wrong. He's scripturally wrong in saying that being born again follows us accepting God's salvation. For this reason, and I touched on it last time, what ability do you need to receive the gift of salvation? You don't need much, but there's one thing you do need. You need to be alive, because the dead do not stretch out their hand and receive a gift. It's never happened. The spiritually dead are spiritually dead. They have no ability at all toward God. To receive God's gift of salvation, you must be made alive spiritually by the Holy Ghost and not by some work that you can do. God makes alive those who are spiritually dead. He gives them life. And then they awake and are enabled to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven. And then they have the ability, because they're now made spiritually alive, have been born again. This is not my idea. This is what the scriptures teach undoubtedly in context. J.C. Ryle taught the same thing, as did Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones and George Whitfield and all the other greats of church history. What did Jesus teach Nicodemus? He taught him three or four things. He taught him that true religion is a new birth. He taught him, secondly, that God initiates the new birth. And thirdly, he taught him that to be born again is absolutely essential. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Cannot see the kingdom. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. To be born again is essential. It's not an optional extra. It is essential. We cannot go to heaven without being born again. Jesus' words are very plain. You can neither see, verse 3, nor can you enter the kingdom without the new birth. Now, you can go to heaven without many things. You can go to heaven without money. You can go to heaven having lived your whole life without learning. You can go to heaven having lived your whole life without any important rank or position or anything. But if words have any meaning, you cannot go to heaven without the second birth. Which brings me to the fourth and last point. What did Jesus teach Nicodemus that night? Well, he taught him that he illustrated the new birth. He gave him an illustration of the new birth from an observable thing here on earth, so he could help them to understand it. You see, that's in verse 8. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Now here's the illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The illustration is the wind. It blows where it wants to, says Jesus. And how ready he was. You can hear it, but you can't tell where it's come from. Sure you can't. When the wind starts blowing, where's it coming from? And you certainly can't tell where it's going to, especially in Northern Ireland. Because if you don't like what way the wind's blowing now when you go outside, just wait 15 minutes and we're coming from the complete opposite direction. You can't tell where it's coming from, nor can you tell where it's going to. You can't touch the wind, but you can't feel it. You can't see it, but you can see the effects or the results of it. Go out and see the autumn leaves being blown around on the roads in the country in your garden. That's the illustration. Then Jesus says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. In the exact same way, so is everyone. In the same way, that's how you're born again. The Holy Spirit blows where he wants to. God is sovereign in regeneration. You can't tell where he's coming from, and you certainly can't tell where God the Holy Spirit's going to. We can't tell if he's going to come powerfully here in Temple Patrick next week, or if he's going to come powerfully in the Philippines tonight, or South Africa, or South America, or wherever, Korea, and save souls. Because he comes and he goes like the wind. You can't touch him, but you can feel his presence. You can't see him, but you can certainly see the results. People being converted and changed from sinful lives to the lives of saints. See the results. The illustration that Jesus gives of the new birth is like the wind. The Holy Spirit comes like the wind, regenerates and moves on. Just like the wind, there is a mystery to the new birth. So, let me summarize before I conclude. What did Jesus teach to Nicodemus? He taught him four things about the new birth. Number one, he taught him that true saving religion is a new birth. Secondly, he taught him that God initiates the new birth. Thirdly, he taught him that the new birth is absolutely essential. And fourthly, he illustrated the new birth by using the illustration of the wind. God is sovereign in the new birth. How can we be born again as we close? For anyone who's listening on the internet, how it happens? By the Holy Spirit working in you. By the Word of God. You see, it says in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, seed that perishes, corruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Holy Spirit brings the new birth, but he uses the word of God to do it, the Bible, the scriptures. And that means that if you're sitting here listening to the word, or you're sitting at home in your chair reading the word, or if you're listening to it being preached on a CD or on the internet, on an MP3, and if you're doing that and you're listening to the word, and while you're doing it you feel and you know that you're not right with God, even in knowing that, you're being spiritually awakened. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in you. And as soon as that happens, turn from your sins to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. But you may say, if I can't make myself be born again, how can I know if I am born again? So how can you know you're born again? Well, listen, I close with the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in the late 1800s in London. He says this, listen to this quote. How do you know if you've been born again? You will repent of your sins. You'll put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll pray from your heart. And you'll show the world the change that Christ has made in you. Since you must be born again, says Spurgeon, bow yourself down and say, then, Lord, I will be born again. Regeneration. Thank you for your attention this evening, brother. We will continue on this theme, but in a different way, God willing, next Sunday morning. Amen.